God. Happy Easter, everybody. You all are looking fleek. You're looking pretty sharp today. You look great. God bless you. That's awesome. Before we get into our message, let me give you a quick update on our move to Gainesville. In case you haven't been around for a while or you're new, we are moving back to Gainesville. We are Victory Church of Gainesville. We started in Gainesville, and we have a building right straight up the road on the corner of 13th Street and Williston Road that we've been working on. It's coming along. Not sure of the move-in date. We were thinking May 5th. We're not going to make May 5th. But keep praying. We will not have work nights this week, but maybe the following week. I'm just so proud of everybody working, praying, giving, and it's coming along. So pray for the contractors, the workers. Hopefully this week they're going to finish. Pray that they will finish plastering, not the plaster, but the drywall, the mud, the sanding, and the plastering. And then next week we can, when they're done with that, we can paint. After we paint, we can put down the flooring. After we put down the flooring, they can put in the doors, and then we can move in. So we're right there. We're right close. It's right at the finish line. Just all the dominoes need to keep falling. So keep that in your prayers. And you might say, well, why would you want to move to Gainesville? And it is because we feel like we have a mission from God to help people know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. And we just feel like we can do it more effectively in Gainesville. So that's why we're doing it. And join us on this adventure. It's going to be great. Amen? Well, in your worship guide, there are some sermon notes, but if you need an extra copy, the ushers have some extras. Just raise your hand, and they're so quick and speedy, they're going to come flying over there and put a note in your hand so you can, for those that like to take notes, this will satisfy that need. Easter, today we celebrate. Last week we celebrated Palm Sunday. We had an awesome service last week talking about how Palm Sunday always is a week before Easter, and praise always precedes your breakthrough. So Palm Sunday preceded the resurrection. They praised him, they honored him, they worshiped him, and then a week later he rose from the dead. And that's a pattern forever now in our lives. That's what we talked about last week. So I want to follow some events in the Bible. Just follow along with me. They'll be on the overhead. You all are familiar with it. I just want to refresh our memory. Luke, we're going to read from Luke 22, 23, 24. So this is last Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then it was a very intense week. And then toward the middle, about Thursday, then these events begin to unfold. What we're going to celebrate today, communion, he took Passover and turned it into a sacrament for the New Testament, which is communion. Okay, that's what we'll pick up this story here. And he said to them, they're sitting around the table, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knows what he's getting ready to suffer. He's getting ready to go to the garden. In the same way, he took the cup. I'm just abbreviating this, right? Because you all are familiar with this, and if not, you'll get enough of it to get the idea. In the same way, he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant in my blood. Not the old covenant with the blood of bulls and goats. This is what they've been waiting for. That's why we don't sacrifice animals anymore. He's the sacrifice. We look back to his sacrifice. Pick it up again in Luke 23 and 33, and when they came to the place, okay, so you know he was betrayed that night, got three mock trials from the Jews, three trials from the Romans, sentenced to death for being the Son of God. And when they came, so they take him to the place of crucifixion. When they came to the place called the Skull, and the original is Golgotha, where they crucified him, the most cruel form of torture the Romans could come up with. And as I've heard theologians that have studied this out, and they don't believe that this has ever happened, because the scourging was the second most heinous, painful thing that a Roman could, the soldiers could do. Scourging usually killed people. The scourging itself usually killed people. And they usually either scourged someone or crucified them. And as theologians have looked, and we don't believe that anyone has ever been scourged and crucified, because it's almost impossible to survive the scourging, much less. And that's what happened to Jesus. Okay, so they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, father after all he's been through. Up all night, so he's up all day, Thursday. Up all night, gone through all these beatings from the Jews 3 times, beatings from the Romans 3 times, scourged, which is something you usually die from. And then he's hung on the cross, and look what he's saying. Look at his heart, look at his attitude. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think when God looks at us and looks at our lives and the mistakes we've made, and I know he looked at me, I wasn't looking for God, and he looked past my sins. He looked past your sins. And this, he's the same way today with every one of us. Doesn't matter what kind of life you live, what you've done, where you've been. He says, Father, forgive them. He really didn't know what they're doing. He always extends that grace to us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments. This is all fulfillment of prophecies written thousands of years before. Every detail of his death, burial, and resurrection is spoken of ahead of time in prophecy, and it's all fulfilled to the letter. They divided up his garments among themselves. Verse 46, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He died on the cross. And then a man, a Jew named Joseph of Arimathea, who it says was secretly a follower of Jesus, went and asked the Roman official if he could have his body and put it in his grave, a new grave that was hewn in the rock. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever laid. And we'll pick it up again in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. This is the women, a group of women had come to prepare his body because they weren't able to do it because the Passover and the Sabbath was coming. They weren't able to do it before, so they're coming back on Sunday morning. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men, who we know now they're angels, suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Hallelujah. And this is what separates Christianity from every other religion. There's many prophets and good people and ministers, men and women. But this man predicted that he would raise himself from the dead in 3 days, and he did it in the third day. And they said, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was with you in Galilee. So then the women go and they tell the disciples, and we pick it up here in verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in the Bible says the door was locked for fear of the Jews, and they're huddling, they're afraid, their leader has been brutally beaten and crucified. What are you thinking? Boy, we're next. And so they're locked in this room, but a locked door can't keep Jesus out. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be to you. And I think that's the message today of Easter, is peace. That's what Jesus would say to every one of us. He wants to bring peace into our lives in every area of our life, spirit, soul, and body. But they were startled, frightened, and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. His death, his burial, his resurrection. So Jesus came to earth, the Son of God. It was spoken of in Genesis. As soon as man fell in the garden, Adam and Eve, God said, I've set a plan in motion. This woman's seed, he shall bruise the serpent on the head, and the serpent shall bruise him on the foot. He spoke already of a plan set in motion to help us, to repair our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. Jesus came to fix that problem. So he came to earth. He lived till he was 30 years old. And for 3.5 years, he was in public ministry, demonstrating for us the Christian life. He was showing us what New Testament Christianity would look like, everything that he did. He paid the price for our sins. And then he rose victorious. The name of our church is Victory Church, because we believe that God wants us to have victory in every area of life. So the cross looked like defeat, but Sunday morning it looked like victory. Where you're at right now in your life, you may be facing a battle, and it might look like defeat, but don't see. Always look and have an expectation of hope, of victory. We're going to get through this. I'm going to make it. If Jesus conquered the grave, he conquered it for us. You're going to get through whatever you're facing right now. Victory over death, victory over evil, victory over sin. Victory over our enemies. Yes, he defeated our enemies. He told the disciples, he said, go in my name, cast out demons, speak with new tongues. Poison and snakes won't hurt you. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Freely you receive, freely give. He said, I did this for you to go win the world. Victory over our enemies, victory over fear. The cross is about peace with God and peace with yourself. Listen, if you have peace with God and peace with yourself, what anybody else says or does doesn't matter. If you have peace with God, listen, I love when people say great things about people at their funeral and the great life that they live, and that's awesome, that's good, there's nothing wrong with that. But the only statement that really matters is not going to be what people say, it's going to be what God says. And today, as you're alive on this earth, it's good when you have friends and they encourage you and they strengthen you and they say good things. But there's many accounts in the Bible of men and women of God that sometimes even their friends, you know, didn't understand them. It really, no matter what you're going through in life, the really only opinion that matters is God's opinion. What does he think about what you think and what you say and what you do? And what is he going to say when you die? What are going to be his words? And I say from Scripture, the only thing that we really want in life is to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So what anybody says doesn't matter. Look at what David said. David, he went through a lot of these kind of challenges. In Psalm 56:11, he writes about this, and he said, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Think about it. What can man do to you? Well, they can kill you. And the Bible says that if that's the worst they can do, don't worry about that. Because there's somebody who controls your eternal destiny. Life is short. This life is temporal. It's temporary. I know it seems it's all we've ever really known, but when you put it in biblical perspective, it's just the tip of the iceberg. Eternity, I was trying to wrap my head around eternity yesterday. I don't know why, I just kept coming back to it. It's forever, it's timelessness. So we have a hard time dealing with it because all we've ever known is time, and we're going to be in a timeless situation, eternity, forever and ever and ever. When you put that in perspective, that's why Jesus said in John 14:1, don't let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he switches the subject, but it's really a perspective. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's saying we worry in this life because we only see a temporal perspective, and he tried to give us this other side and say, put it in the light of eternity. Whatever you're facing today, the struggle that you face today, put it in the light of eternity, timelessness. What will what you're going through now look like? What will your life, looking back, were they good decisions or bad decisions? And if you make every decision in the light of eternity, it will oftentimes change our decisions, because we'll want to make a decision not based on what's going to happen in the next 5, 10, 20, 50 years, but how it's going to affect us forever and ever and ever and ever. And how many evers? It's forever. It's time. Forever. So he said, if I put my trust in God, what can man do to me? John 14, Jesus said this, peace I leave with you. That's why I said the cross, the resurrection, his victory over death is about peace in your life. Peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, I won't ask a show of hands, but probably I know I get troubled. I'm just honest with you. Even though I believe this, I preach this, I've read this, things in life have an ability to trouble me, but I try to always say, I try to remind myself and say, don't do that. Don't get troubled. Don't worry. Don't be afraid, because He conquered the grave. He's watching over me. I have a Father in heaven. He's going to take care of me. And when I talk to myself, I talk scriptures to myself, I'm able to conquer that worry and that fear. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I've always found that the only way for me to conquer it is just to get scriptures that talk about that God is going to take care of me. And as I read them, it's just like when you're hungry, what's the only solution? You got to eat something, right? When you're worried, there's only one solution. You have to read the word and put it in your heart, and it satisfies and quenches that fear and lets faith rise up in our heart. Jesus said it in Matthew 6. He said, "Little, don't worry." He said, look at the birds. They don't have factories. They don't work. They don't store stuff up. They don't have barns. He says, I take care of them. He said, look at the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. And he said, they don't spin. They don't have a loom. They don't go gather stuff and put it together. He says, I take care of them. And then he ties it together and he says, you're worth more than many sparrows. If I take care of the birds, he said, I'm going to take care of you. I fall back on Matthew 6 often when I try to get worried. When I start getting worried, I go back and he's going to take care of me. And he sums it up and he says, don't be anxious about anything. He said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. He's saying, little children, don't worry. And he precedes that, teaching his disciples how to pray. They're in Matthew 6 and verse 9. He says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. That's, if you don't know anything else, you have a Father, a good Father, a perfect Father. Now, if you probably know all kinds of different fathers, fathers that aren't so good, fathers that are pretty good, and then you know fathers that are great. Now, God exceeds the greatness of anyone. He's perfect. So if you would think of a good father, what does a good father do with his children? Takes care of them, right? He's concerned about them. He's watching out for them. He's thinking ahead. He wants their best. That's the way God is. He wants your best. He's watching out for you. Sometimes we think, oh, it's all on me. No, no, no. There's things we have to do, but you have a father. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Matthew, they said, teach us to pray. And here's the first thing. Our Father. When you start worrying, our Father, and you realize that you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He owns the whole universe. He's all powerful, all knowing, all present, all loving, and He said He is your Father and you're His child, and you have that relationship. Christianity is a relationship, it's not a system of do's and don'ts, it's a relationship with your Creator, the God who created. He created you. And He wants to have a relationship with you. Amen. Little children, I've noticed, they don't worry. The family might be in a financial crisis or whatever kind of crisis. And do you notice little children, they're not worried at all. Why? Their faith is in their family. Their faith is in their mother and father. And God's saying that to us. To be like that, where our faith is in God, it's going to be all right. Believers are safe in God's family. Our Father, who art in heaven, He takes care of all these things. He's going to take care of us. He's watching out for you. He'll dispatch angels if He needs to. You're His child. Rest in His love. Look at this in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now that you're going to see this word, Word, that's kind of it's going to be synonymous with Jesus. And we also know that the Bible speaks of itself as the Word. That's why we talk about how important God is omnipotent. He has given us something, instructions that we can read to know who He is, who we are, the human condition, and how to solve our problems. That's what the Bible is. And then He uses this word that He uses for the Word, and He also uses it to be synonymous with the name Jesus. So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there we know that that's Jesus, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him, who? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then we jump down into verse 11. He, Jesus, the Word, came to his own, and those were his own did not receive him. So what was that about? He was a Jew. He came to the Jews. By and large, the Jews rejected him. They crucified him, right? Some Jews believed on him, but overall, he came to his own did not receive him. And then what did he do? He opened it up to the whole world. He told disciples, go into all the earth, teach, preach, baptize. And here's the key here. But as many as received him, you don't have to have the bloodline of Abraham. You just have to believe. You just have to receive. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There it is right there. The secret of Christianity, what it is. It's a family. It's a family. Children, well, let's read the rest of it. Even to those who believe in his name. Children are born into families, right? They're not born in a cabbage patch. They come into a family. That's the way it works. They have a mother and father, and sometimes brothers and sisters, and aunts and uncles and cousins. They have a family. Well, it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. Christians are born again into a family called the church. So Jesus said in Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have this family that God created, the church, imperfect, just like families are imperfect, right? We got all kinds of families, all right? But here it says right here in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God, who did this? God placed the members of the family, the people that believe on his name. You become a Christian, born again, and you become a member of God's family. And what does he do? He placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. What's the body? We'll go to Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church. So, he says he puts us in his body. The body is the church. The terms are synonymous, right? The body of Christ is the church. And what does he do? He places each member in the church. What? As he desires. It is God's desire that everybody be in family, because that's the way it works. His body is the church. It's God's family, just like we have families. We have mothers. And in the church, we have spiritual mothers, right? We have spiritual fathers. I have spiritual fathers, men that I look to. They help me. You all know Pastor Scott Hornsby. I look up to him. He's called me every week. How's it going with the building? He's encouraging me. And I tell him all the trials. And he tells me, listen, and he tells me his stories on how when they built his church and how they moved his church. And he reassures me. He gives me confidence. He says, it's going to work out. And I tell him what happened. Oh, this guy didn't do that. Oh, well, he'll tell me about something similar that happened to him. And he says, it's going to work out. He puts courage in me. You need spiritual fathers and mothers in the Lord to encourage you, to speak to you. Yeah. I call my friend Mark Quattrochi, and he's in Tarpon Springs, and he just so happens to be building a building himself, and he encourages me. I call my friend Lee Grady, who's been my friend for over 40 years, and he encourages, you need spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters, cousins. It's just like in our family, you know, we have, your family is your family. I know some of them are crazy, right? Everybody's got that crazy uncle in your family. You got those crazy, you got the guy that, you know, when you get together, he just eats too much. You got the one that talks too much. You got the one that everybody avoids because all he wants to talk about is politics, so everybody avoids him. Come on, anybody got that in their family, the one that's got the conspiracy theories? You got the uncle. You got the uncle with the breath that could knock a buzzard off an outhouse. Everybody stays away from him. Come on, anybody got that uncle? You got the aunt who's stuck in the 70s. She's still driving her psychedelic VW bus, wearing the tie-dyed t-shirt, the pink sunglasses, and the bell-bottom jeans. Anybody got that aunt? All right, you still got that aunt. Anybody not got any crazy relatives? All right, that's because you're the crazy relative. You're the one everybody's thinking about when I'm saying this. The church is God's family. We're people and we're imperfect and we make mistakes and we got crazy relatives, but are still our relatives, right? The crazy uncle with the bad breath, if he calls me and he needs help, I'm coming to help him. I'm going to bring some Tic Tacs, but I'm going to go help him. I'm going to see. And you know what? The church is important. You're important to the church. The church needs you. Your family needs you. That's why God put you in your family, even with all your crazy relatives. They need you. The church needs you. The church needs your giftings. God made you unique. He made you the way He wanted. He gifted you. He gave you talents and abilities, and none of us are the same. See, if we were all like me, we wouldn't have a music group. You got to have different talents, different gifts. We need each other. We need each other's gifts, and you need the church. Now, I'm going to show you a little video that I saw a few weeks ago, and I thought, this is a good example of exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I just want to lead it, give you the backstory on this. It's a short excerpt, about 3 minutes, out of like a two-hour documentary on lions in Africa. So we cut the voice out because it assumes you've been following this story along for about an hour, but I'm going to kind of narrate it for you a little bit. But what it is, they follow this pride, they call it a pride, you know, the group of lions, they call it a pride, and all their adventures and how they survive and how they, you know, everything that goes on with these lions. So to lead up to this short excerpt that we're going to watch, one of the lions, he's really the most powerful lion in the bunch, he gets in a fight with his brother. Everybody had a fight? Anybody ever had a fight with a brother or sister maybe in the church? So two things, I believe, come into play that cause him to make a bad decision. He's got pride because he's in the pride. So he's got pride. And he thinks he can make it on his own. Now he's had this fight with his brother, so now he's got an offense. So the pride and the offense go together. And he makes a decision. We're going to see it's not a good decision, that he's better off by himself. Do you know Christians who've made the decision, I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow, but people have hurt me, I can make it on my own, I'm better off by myself. Roll this video, and I'll narrate it a little bit, and you can see how this works out. It might be a little bit difficult for y'all to watch, but stay with it, there's a point to it. So here he is, the guy I'm talking about. He's had a fight with his brother. Feeling offended, feeling hurt. I'm out of here. Crossing the river, grass is greener on the other side. I'm a big, tough lion. What are these? These are hyenas. Now, a hyena is no match for a lion, is he? 80 pounds, 90 pounds? You got a 1,000-pound king of the jungle. King of the jungle. But he's made a bad decision because he's by himself. By himself, and the jackals and the hyenas know he's by himself. Hyena by himself could never take down this lion. But they've surveyed the situation, and I can tell you in your life, the devil's surveying your situation and trying to figure out when you're alone, that's when he's going to attack you. Now, they would never attack the pride, the group. Now, he's made a bad decision leaving the group. He's big and he's strong, but they know he's alone, so they start circling him. They're not going to leave him alone. They're going to come after him. Where is he most vulnerable? On his backside. Oh, they're not going to go after the teeth, because that's the business end. They're not going to go after his teeth. A couple of them are going to try to distract him and get his teeth coming after them, and then a bunch of them are going to get where he can't protect his backside. Now you see what's happening. While he's biting one, five are biting him. What's going to happen? Everybody knows what's going to happen. It's only a matter of time. They got him down. He's wore out. He's exhausted. You ever been that way? Exhausted. Fighting the devil. Fighting the jackals. You got a couple. You think you're winning on the front, but they're coming at you from behind. They won't leave you alone. Big lion. Powerful lion. He's going down. going down. Not because he's not strong, but because he made a poor decision. But you know who that is? That's the brother that he had the fight with. That's the brother he had a fight with. They're at odds with each other. But now, because he is a brother, he looks and he sees what's going on. He says, wait a minute, my brother's in trouble. They're going to take him down. They're going to kill him. My brother's in trouble. What does he do? And what does the jackals do? What do they do when they see he's got company? It's only one more, but now he can cover his backside. Now they got teeth on both ends. They had a fight, but look what happens. Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother. Yeah, he was going down. Just have been a matter of minutes. It wouldn't have been very long if brother hadn't stepped in. How many of you felt like that? You need a brother. You need a sister in the Lord. You need someone to pray with you. There have been times when just not too long ago, heading to the emergency room, Rebecca called Pastor Mike and said, pray. And then when I got there, they said, we can't find anything. Sometimes you're so tired, you're so wore out. That guy was exhausted. He's powerful, he's strong. But they were taking him down because he didn't have anybody to watch his backside. You need someone to watch your backside. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Woe to him who is, what? Alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Christianity is not about being a lone ranger. Yeah, you can be a lone ranger, but ultimately and inevitably you're going to end up like this very powerful lion who got in a situation of little hyenas. We're going to take him down and take his life and snuff out his destiny, because you have a destiny. You have a purpose. God's gifted you on purpose, and there's something for you to do, but you need brothers and sisters. Yes, you need to stay strong, but you can't always cover your backside. You need someone to encourage you, to strengthen you, to be there for you. You need a brother and sister in the Lord to watch your back, to pray for you, to stand with you, to encourage you. A brother near to put courage in you. Hebrews 10:24-25 says it like this: let us consider how to stimulate one another. Yeah, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We offend each other. We step on each other's toes. But look, they stepped on each other's toes. But when me and my brother, we used to fight all the time. But you better not pick on my brother. I don't care if we just had a fight. I'm all over you. I'm all over you like white on rice. I'm be on top of you if you mess with my brother, even if we just had a fight. And that's the way it is in the church. We might have little things, but we're on the same team. We're fighting the same fight, we've got the same enemy, and we've got each other's backs. Amen? Amen. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love. Learn how to deal with offenses, because the Bible says certainly offenses will come. Deal with it. Go to the person. The way to deal with an offense is not go to somebody else. Wrong way. Go to the person, and you'll find out you'll end up being stronger than when that thing happened. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. What did the first lion do? He forsook the pride, the group, the tribe, the assembling together, went off on his own. Don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit. Some people are in the habit of not assembling together, is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know about you, but I see the day drawing near. Don't get in the habit of not assembling. It's a bad habit. I can tell you story after story of people in the last 45 years that I've been walking in Christianity, people that have gotten saved, got on fire, and then they just stopped coming to church. I remember one family, a young man, single dad with a couple of kids, and then he just quit coming to church. I said, hey, brother, what are you? You need to keep, no, he said, I'm a single dad, I got these two boys, I need to spend the weekend with them. Long story short, looking back, it was not a good decision. If we look back on their lives, neither one of those boys served the Lord. Why? Because he didn't do the fundamental thing, honor the Sabbath, let the kids know that God is first, we can have a great weekend, we're going to take a couple hours on Sunday, and he didn't raise his kids like that, and they're grown, but they don't love God. They don't serve God. They don't walk with God. Because of that, they've made some very bad decisions, and it's caused him a lot of pain. And I would submit to you that if he had just taken the biblical advice, put God first, things would have turned out differently. And I can tell you story after story after story after story, because the Bible is true. God's word works. The church needs you, and you need the church. Easter is about resurrection. Maybe you need a resurrection. How's your relationship with God? Could it be better? Should it be better? Christianity is about a relationship. Does it make a difference? You might say, well, God's not moving towards me. Maybe you say, I don't think God likes me. Well, listen, he died for you. He never again has to prove his love and his commitment to you. He hung on a cross and he saw your life and he said, I'll take your sin, I'll take your pain, I'll take your suffering. He made the first move. The next move is your move. You ever play chess? Your move. Checkers? Your move. That's what God says. He went to the cross. He died. He rose from the dead. He said, I am who I said I am. Your move. Your move. Today, you might say, I'm not where I want to be with God. Your move. You might say, I'm not close to God. Your move. Here's what James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Where does it start? You. The subject of the sentence is you. You draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You take one step, he takes a giant leap. Yeah. But take a step every day. God created you. He created you with a free will. Evil, you know what evil is? Why is there, if God is good, why is there evil? Because evil is evidence of free will. Evil is people exercising their freedom to reject God. That's what evil is. Darkness, you cannot create darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. To get darkness, you have to remove light. Cold, you can't create cold. All you can do is remove heat. Cold is the absence of heat. Evil is the absence of God. And when we don't have God in our life, it's inevitable that evil is going to creep into our life. You need God in your life. As a church, we have four desires for you. We talk about it every week in lead team meeting. How are we doing? Helping people to do these four things. There's four things that we desire for you. Number one is that you know God. Four desires that you know. That's number one, is to know. That's our number one desire for you, is not to meet every need that you have, is to put you in connection and communication with God, because he is God, not us, not each other. But that's our first desire, is that you know God. We want to encourage you. We want to exhort you. We want to challenge you. Whatever we have to do to help you to know God. It's the only way you're going to fulfill your destiny, is to know the God who created your destiny. It's the only way you can find it. The second desire for you is to find freedom. The third desire is to discover your purpose, and fourth, to make a difference. How are you doing in these four areas? How are you doing on knowing God? Could it be better? Was there a time in the past when you felt closer to God than you are now? Are you dissatisfied with how close you are to God? Again, it's your move. I believe God desires an intimate relationship with you. A person in the Bible that challenges me is a man called Enoch, and said he walked with God and was not, for God took him. He got so close to God. You can get closer to God tomorrow than you were today. It's your move. It's up to you. The next desire we have is finding freedom. What does that mean? Have you settled for some things to just allow in your life? Have you got to the point where it's maybe people are starting to address some of the situations and you say, don't mess with me. I'm okay with my issues. I've felt like that. It's like, don't mess with me. Don't mess with my issues. They're my issues. I've put them there for a reason. I like my issues. Leave my issues alone. But I'm going to tell you, we have a desire as a church for you to find freedom, because in life I found the devil has a way to beat you up and load you down with baggage from the past that you need to get rid of. And this is a desire that we have as a church, to help you put some things in place in small groups and relationships with the Freedom Group, in messages, to help you find freedom. It's a desire that we have for you to find freedom. Another desire is for you to discover your unique purpose in life. That's what discovery is all about. Discover how you were uniquely made. You can figure out what unique role it is that you're supposed to fulfill. We have a desire for you to discover your purpose. And we have a desire for you to make a difference, because it's in your DNA. It's the imprimatur of God on you. Is there's a desire in you to make a difference. Not just to go through life and collect stuff, and he who dies with the most toys wins. You know that's not true. There's a desire in you to make a difference in life. And you make a difference by being on a team that's advancing the kingdom of God. That's just the way it is. That's why you stay with the group, because you're not all that by yourself. I'm not all that by myself. I am not a church by myself. It takes at least 30 people just to pull off a Sunday service, and it takes every one of us to make this thing work. We have to work together. The way you make a difference is get on a team that's part of a team that's making a difference. You belong somewhere. Your gifts were put in you for a purpose. Use them to the glory of God. Are you connected to Christ's body? Have you discovered your gifts and figured out how to use them to advance the kingdom? Or are you a lone ranger, like that lion who broke away? You can be saved. Yes, you don't have to go to church to be saved, but you have to go to church to make a difference. You have to go to church to act to fulfill God's ultimate destiny for your life. You're important to God. He made you. He made you for a reason. And you're only satisfied when you're doing what God called you to do. You don't have to be the best, the biggest, the greatest, the this or the that. All you have to do is be the best you that you can possibly be. That's all. He's only going to compare you to yourself. He's not going to compare you to anybody else. He's going to compare you to the template that he made when he created you and said, this is what I want them to do with their life. It's never too late to be what you could have been. It's never too late to get back on track with God, because he's the timeless one. He's the timeless one. He always exists in the eternal now. Now, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Maybe you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but you know you're not doing everything that God created you to do. I'm going to tell you, it's the only place to be is in the perfect will of God. It's the only safe place. It's the only happy place. It's the only secure place. There's still a fallen world and a curse around us, but you stay on the path and God will dispatch his angels. He'll release his power. He'll cover you. He'll protect you. Your life was God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. Live life to the full. Be all that God created you to be. Don't waste your life on the things that the devil says are important. Give it to what God says is important. Give your life to God, and he'll take you places you never dreamed of. Anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for every one of us right now. I pray for everybody in this room to fulfill their God-given destiny. I pray that the eyes of their heart would be open to see, to know, to have insight into what it is that you have for them to do. It might be different than what people have told them their life is for. It might be different than what they envision. Put your desires, your dreams, your purpose, your goal, and understanding of your will into each of our hearts right now, to know how simple it is to fulfill your call and for you to be pleased with our lives. Every one of us in this room, we want to hear on that day, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I called you to do. You didn't try to be somebody else. You didn't do nothing. You did what I called you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You might be here today. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you're far from God. Maybe you don't understand God. I got a very important question for you right now. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today, say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. Really not sure. Hey, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. But does anybody know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. Well, you ask, how do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question in John chapter 3, and he said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today, and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And this message and the Holy Spirit has challenged me to get back on track, get back in the saddle, to pursue God with all my heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm just going to pray for you. If either one of those two apply to you, and you say, on this Easter morning, I'm making a decision, and I'm never going to look back, I'm going to go forward. I want to be sure if I die tonight, I go to heaven, or I want to get back on track with God. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand. I know who we're praying for. Thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Today's a new day. Fresh start. Get back on track. Find your place. Maybe you're making a commitment. Find your place in the body. You want me to pray for you? Lift up your hand. All right, put your hands down. Everybody pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.